Let's turn then to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we shall read the first 8 verses. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born. Well, Chris and Sarah have promised to bring up Alfred in the way of the Lord and to teach him the gospel. And you might be sitting there thinking, but why? Surely in the 21st century, we've moved on from this sort of prescriptive type of upbringing. Shouldn't children be free to decide for themselves what they believe? Why should we be teaching them a particular faith? Well, actually, that desire for personal choice is a very Christian truth, because Christianity does involve personal choice. It's about a person's relationship with God as an individual, as well as meeting together as a church. Christianity is not first and foremost a cultural thing that you're brought up with. And so nothing that a parent or indeed a church can do can ever make someone a Christian. God himself doesn't force people to believe in him. Rather, God invites people, he calls people to trust in him. He gives us the responsibility to make that decision of whether we will trust in him. But he does also give parents the responsibility of bringing up their children in the way of the Lord and teaching their children. So Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, one of the letters that Paul wrote, he tells parents to bring up their children in the training and instruction of the Lord. So the question is, what are parents to teach their children about God? What should Chris and Sarah be telling Alfred? Well, there is so much about God in the Bible that they can teach him. I know they will want to teach Alfred that God is the wonderful creator. I'm sure Chris will pass on his love of nature to Alfred and point out all the wonderful creatures, the plant life, the birds, the animals. God is the creator, the awesome God who made this vast universe. They will want to teach Alfred about God as Trinity, that he is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And that's such an important thing about God, because it tells us that God has always been love. He has always been in a loving relationship between Father, Son, and Spirit. Before there was anything else, before God had created anything, there was love. And so the Bible tells us God is love. The Trinity is probably the most important doctrine teaching about God. They will tell Alfred that God is almighty, that he has all power, that he is sovereign, that he controls everything. They will teach Alfred about the glory of God, that God is wonderful in majesty, that he is worthy of our worship and our praise. They will teach Alfred how good God is, that all that he does, even when we cannot understand what he is doing, is good. They will teach Alfred that God's commands are good, that God doesn't tell us what to do to restrict us and make our lives miserable, but his commands liberate us and show us how we should live. These are some of the things that we need to teach our children. But if we stop there, we have not taught them enough. You see, there is something of first importance that each child needs to know. And this is what Paul tells us in those verses that we read from 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. These things are of first importance. And so what I want to do this morning is simply to look at these two things, that Jesus Christ died for our sins, and then secondly, he rose on the third day. And these two great truths are two things that every child needs to know. Firstly then, Jesus Christ died for our sins and was buried. The events that we've recently celebrated over Easter are of first importance. We don't just remember the death of Jesus because of the pity that we feel that here was someone who was cruelly tortured to death, the injustice of it. We don't simply remember it because of the example that Jesus set of love and patience in the face of suffering. No, what was of first importance about the death of Jesus was that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. Let's just unpack that a little bit. It was Christ who died. Christ means the anointed one. It's the Greek word for Messiah. Messiah is the Hebrew word. It means the anointed one, the king, the chosen one sent by God. Indeed, he was the Son of God sent into this world. And he died. Though he was the Son of God, he actually died. He was nailed to the cross. He died, and he was buried. And then this bit, for our sins. Christ died for our sins. Here is the purpose of the death of Jesus. Not simply an example to us, not simply an example of patience and love, but he died for our sins. Paul is involving us in this. He writes to the Corinthians in that church in Corinth and says, Christ died for our sins. Christ substituted himself for us. He was dying the death that we deserve for the wrong things that we have done. We recently have seen that tragedy in Carcassonne in France. And there was a police officer who went to the scene of that terrorist attack. His name was Colonel Beltram. And he was one of the officers who was called and who went. And by this time, the terrorist had barricaded himself in a supermarket. Three people he'd already killed. And he'd taken a woman hostage and was using her as a human shield. And Colonel Beltram offered to swap places with this woman so that he became the hostage, so that she could go free. And as we know, the tragedy was that that police officer got shot in the aftermath and later died of his wounds. He was decorated, highly honored, and praised for his selflessness. He gave his life to save the life of a stranger. Now, when Jesus died on the cross, he was offering his life in our place. Christ died for our sins. But unlike in France, it's not that we're like innocent bystanders who get caught up in this terrorist attack and are in need of rescue. No, actually, we deserve that punishment. Now, as far as I know, none of us here is some terrible gangster or whatever the other terrible crime you might think of. But nonetheless, all of us does wrong. We do wrong because we are born as sinners. And we deserve God's punishment. Isaiah 53 in verse 6 puts it like this. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. each of us has turned to their own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. That is, on the servant, on Christ, on Jesus. Jesus Christ died for our sins. And Paul had passed this on as of first importance to those Corinthians. And this is what parents need to pass on to their children as of first importance, that Jesus Christ has died for our sins. It shows how seriously God takes sin, that he had to send his own son, his beloved son, to die for us. It also shows us how much God loves us. God, who is eternally loving, always reaching out, was prepared to give his own son to die for us. That's the first thing that Chris and Sarah need to teach Alfred. Jesus Christ died for our sins and was buried. The second is this: Jesus Christ was raised on the third day. You might be thinking, surely Christianity would be that much more believable if it didn't keep on insisting on a literal resurrection of the body of Jesus. You might think, well, perhaps that was okay back then. You know, people maybe were a little bit more gullible, and they would swallow things like the dead rising. But our experience is that when you bury someone, they stay dead. Well, let's not just think that this is a problem for us today. People have always known that the dead stay dead. And of course, people mocked the likes of Paul when they preached about the resurrection. When Paul went to Athens, that city in Greece that prided itself on its love of philosophy, people sneered at Paul when he spoke about the resurrection from the dead. You can read of that in Acts 17 and verse 32. Later at Paul's trial in front of King Agrippa, and Governor Festus was there, and Paul is speaking to King Agrippa and starts talking about Jesus rising from the dead. And the governor interrupts Paul at that point when he starts talking about the resurrection and says this, Acts 26 verse 24, "Paul, you're out of your mind. Your great learning is driving you insane." So let's not think that the resurrection has always been an easy thing for people to believe. People don't rise from the dead. So why does the Bible insist that Jesus did? Why teach our children that Christ was raised on the third day? Because he was raised. And many people saw him. Just as many saw him die and many watched as he was buried, so many people saw him alive again. And Paul makes this point. Let me just read verses 5 to 8. "He appeared to Cephas," that is Simon Peter, "and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep or died. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also as to one abnormally born." Jesus Christ was seen after his death and witnessed to be alive by hundreds of people. And Paul adds, I like this bit where he says, he was seen by 500 at the same time, most of whom are still alive. As if he's saying to the Corinthians, look, if you really want to talk to the witnesses, you go and find some of those 500. And you can ask them, what did you see? And they will tell you to a person, I saw Jesus Christ alive, risen from the dead. But not only were there hundreds of witnesses to the resurrection had been promised. Jesus himself had promised. He said he would die and on the third day rise again. The Old Testament scriptures had told that the Messiah would rise again. He died according to the scriptures. He rose again according to the scriptures. Isaiah 53 again, we quoted from verse 6 before. Verse 11, "After he has suffered, he will see the light of life." Psalm 16, You will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, nor will you let your faithful one see decay. And so the resurrection of Jesus Christ is of first importance. What does it show us? It shows us that Jesus, when he died for our sins, he overcame sin. The penalty for sin was fully paid. Verse 17 here says, if Christ had not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. But Christ has been raised. Our sins are truly paid for. You know what it's like, don't you? Perhaps you bought a car or some other expensive, and then on the receipt, on the invoice, it stamps paid in full. It's a lovely feeling, isn't it? You've paid it all off. It's yours. Well, the resurrection is kind of the paid in full stamp. He has died for our sins, but he's paid in full. If someone is thrown into prison because of vast debts, they can only be released when those debts have been paid. I mean, I know things are different these days, but you imagine back then. Jesus Christ, when he pays for our sins, because his life is of infinite value, he truly can pay as an offering for sin. I could not pay for my own sin. An eternity could never pay for my sins. But because of the value of Jesus Christ's life as the Son of God, when he offered his life, it was of infinite value. He died, says the scriptures, for the sins of the world. There is no one who can say, ah, but my sins are too bad. I've done such awful things that he could not possibly have paid for those. Because he was the Son of God, his life of infinite value, the offering of his life is sufficient for anyone and everyone's sin. And the resurrection proves that. Paid in full. The resurrection also shows us the power of God. God is able to overcome death. Now, we don't like to talk about death, do we? It's one of those subjects that, you know, you tend not to raise when you go to a party or when you're, you know, out with your friends or in the middle of watching a football match together. You tend not to talk about death over the meal table. It's not a subject we like. We much rather talk about things that are going well or things that at least we hope will improve, like the weather or our favourite team or the government. We like to talk about those things because there's a little bit of hope. And if you're a Manchester United supporter, well, you're really pleased today. So you like to talk about Manchester United beating Manchester City yesterday. But we don't like talking about death. Even if someone is seriously ill, we're far more comfortable talking about the treatment that they're getting than the death that they might die. Why? Because we can't stop death. We can't reverse death. Once it's happened, we can't reverse it. It's too painful a subject. But the Bible talks about death. Because the Bible offers us hope in the face of death. The Bible tells us that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. He did something that no doctor, no healthy lifestyle, no amount of money could ever achieve. He raised Jesus Christ from the dead. This is of first importance. Do to teach our children? What a Christmas Sarah to teach Alfred. Of first importance that Jesus Christ died for our sins, that he was buried, and that he rose on the third day according to the scriptures. Why? Why do we need to teach this? It's because the message of the death and resurrection of Jesus has power. Look at verses 1 and 2. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel which I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel, you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preach to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. The gospel message has power to save people. To save people from sin and to rescue them from death. This gospel needs to be known. It has to be taught. Paul passed it on to the Corinthians. And it has to be believed and held on to. Paul passed this message on and then urged them to hold firmly to this word. Think back to Carcassonne. Think of that woman who was the hostage, the human shield, and Colonel Beltrame swap places with her, and she goes free. She's alive today. Now, I don't know what she thinks about it, how she feels about what happened, but put yourself in her shoes. Certainly the memory of that is going to be with her for the rest of her life. There are different ways of responding, aren't there? Perhaps some might feel a little guilty. Well, you know, someone else has died for me. And they can't really fully accept that. And they go the rest of their life feeling somehow guilty and unworthy of what's been done for them. But that's not actually a very good response, is it? When Jesus Christ went to the cross for our sins, he didn't do it so that we could feel a little bit guilty that he had to do this for us. What does he want us to do with it? He wants us to embrace what he has done for us. He doesn't want us to forget it. He wants us to be grateful. He wants us to trust him, and he wants us to embrace the life that he has won for us and paid for us. He wants us to believe in him. He wants us to accept with deep gratitude what he has done on the cross. And then he wants us to live as those who are really alive. Alive to God. A life of freedom. Forgiven for our sins. A life that truly honors Jesus Christ. Let me ask you, what is your response to Jesus Christ, who died for our sins? Are you actually ignoring it in your life? Would that woman in France, what would you think of her? If she never talks about it again, never tries to think about it again. But what about you? Jesus Christ has died for our sins. Are you ignoring that? Or are you embracing it? Or maybe you're feeling a bit guilty that you can't accept what he's done for you. Don't do that either. He wants you to believe in him. He wants you to welcome the new life that he offers you. A life where you can be forgiven for all that you have done. And a life that will go on forever. Because he has overcome death. The power of the resurrection will be at work in you who believe, because you too will be raised to new life. The body that is laid in the grave will be raised just as Jesus Christ's body was raised. On that last day, they will hear the voice of Jesus, and the dead will rise. That is what we believe. And why are we so sure? Because Jesus Christ died for our sins, paid in full, and Jesus Christ rose on the third day. Can I ask you this morning, have you embraced that? Maybe you were taught that as a child. I hope that you were. These things are of first importance, but what have you done with it? Have you put your faith in Jesus Christ, who died for our sins and who rose again? Let's pray.